Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 12. As we continue on through Mark 12, we saw last week the Lord, remember, being questioned as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, by all the different ones, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. Today we'll see him questioned by a scribe, and we're going to see him answer what is the question to what is the greatest commandment. Let's read it together before we look at it verse by verse. Notice verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered, "And the first of all commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, which is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there's no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. The greatest commandment. Now, you know, when you think about the Bible and all the commands in the Bible, it's amazing to think that the Lord has told us what the greatest commandment in all the Bible is. And that's what we're going to look at today. The greatest commandment in all the Bible. Now, the greatest thing in all the Bible is the cross and the blood and the fact that we're forgiven. But the greatest commandment after that, as far as commands go, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what's exciting to me is if we can grasp that concept and put it into practice, everything else falls into place. The Lord said in another place, if you can love God with all your heart and then love your neighbor as yourself, you have fulfilled the entirety of the law. That's exciting, isn't it? You know, the law is not really for the righteous. The law is for the unrighteous. The Bible says that. The Bible says the righteous doesn't need a law. I don't have to tell you guys today to not kill anyone. Because you're righteous if you know the Lord. You're not going to do that. I don't have to tell you certain things. You know, the law, again, is for the unrighteous. And now, again, this may not be the best example because we're probably all guilty, but if you want to see how this really works, think about the speed limits. When you see the speed limit on the side of the road, who's that for? It's not for the person driving 55, is it? It's for the person driving 65 and 75 and 85 and you name it. That's who it's for. Why? Because the law is not needed for those that are driving under the speed limit. So even on the earthly realm, the world understands the law. In the heavenly realm, it's the same thing. God gives us His word and He gives us His commands. But if we're obeying the greatest command, which He gives us today, all the other things fall into place. God doesn't, if I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, He doesn't have to tell me not to commit adultery. If I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, He doesn't have to tell me not to kill anyone. If I'm loving God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, He doesn't have to tell me to honor my father and mother. You get how it works. These are things you will do naturally if you're loving God first and foremost in your life. And so what a great command. I think that every parent should teach their children this, and I'm going to make sure mine have it memorized. Because the Lord said, this is the greatest commandment of all, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, you talk to a lot of people, and they say, well, the Bible is so full of rules and regulations. You couldn't possibly know it all or obey it all, and so it's too difficult, and let's don't even do it. What I love about Jesus is, by the time we're done with this, He boils the whole thing down to two commands, loving Him and loving others. I can handle that. Now, you give me a long laundry list of all the other things I'm supposed to do, and you're going to begin to lose me. But you just say, you know what, Mark, love me and love others. Now, I may not do that the best right off. It's only done by God's Holy Spirit that it's ever attained fully. But again, this is what God's standard is for us. And we're going to see that it really boils down to these two things. Scripture declares that when it comes to pleasing God and truly living the Christian life, it's all summed up in love. And so that's important. But now there's a lot of confusion today about what love is. As you know, in our society, love is presented as a physical thing only. Now, is the physical a part of love? Absolutely. But if that's all it is, it's an empty love. As a matter of fact, oftentimes the physical is used in a way that's not even loving at all. It's simply a way for sexual activity. That's all it's for. So the physical doesn't even represent true love in and of itself. It is an aspect of it. And with all of the others that are rolled in there, we're going to see those today. The Lord gives us four different aspects to loving Him that He wants us to do, but it also applies to each other. And we're going to see it encompasses the entire person. It's not just one part of us. It encompasses all of us. God's love is much greater than the physical aspect or some other aspect. It deals with the entire person, everything. And oftentimes, the only love we understand is the love we see on an earthly level. Now, God has given us a good example of that. If you want to see the greatest example of God's love on an earthly level, the way that God wants us to have it with him, it would be a good marriage. A good marriage with a husband and wife loving each other is the best example you can see of the love that God wants us to have with him. But even that doesn't do it, because that's still limited by the earthly realm. But again, the Bible says that we are the bride of Christ and that he is our bridegroom. So he gives us that visible picture so that we can understand it. But oftentimes we lose the love language between us and God. You know, what is the love language? How do I show God I love him? What is the way that I live this love out to the Lord? And that's a great question. And that's exactly what we sometimes, again, miss as husband and wife. You know, it's interesting. We as husbands and wives have our own language. And I've found that over the years that wives have their own language that's even different than ours as husbands. I was reading just yesterday somebody who wrote these out, and I thought it was rather amusing, so I thought I would share it with you. But men, you need to understand this. Our wives have a whole different vocabulary than we do. They say the same thing, but they mean something different when they're saying it. And what are a few of those? This is just for the guys. You girls can tune out if you want for this, but the guys, you need to know this. Number one, the first word you need to understand as a man is when a woman says, fine. This word is used by a woman to end an argument when they know they're right and you shouldn't say anything more. What is the next one? See, we're getting applause on that. What is the next one? Nothing. That's the next word. That's the next word. This is the calm before the storm. This does actually mean something, and you should be on your toes to quickly figure it out. The next one you'll hear, guys, is this: we need to talk. What this means is that you need to listen. And we'll probably not be saying very much for a long time. The second to last is, oh, just go ahead. Now, this one is tricky in that it may be a dare and not really permission. To be sensitive. And the last one is, I really don't care. That means I do really care and you better figure it out quickly. Now, listen, we joke about that, but we talk about how husbands and wives miss each other in their conversation. Guys, sometimes I think we miss how we're supposed to be loving God because we don't fully understand it. And what I love about this passage today is the Lord gives us a very clear roadmap. You want to know how to love me? Here's how you do it. I'm going to give you four ways to do it, four areas. First of all, four areas. Then I'm going to give you four ways to do it. And that is with all of your heart. As we said last week, let's give a little background before we jump into it. Remember, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians had been questioning the Lord, examining the lamb. We talked about the Passover lamb and how they would be examined 4 days before sacrifice. Jesus was the Passover lamb. He was being examined by everyone in the family, if you will. They would bring the lamb into their home. They would all examine the lamb. And so everybody from different angles would examine. And they were doing this to the Lord. They brought him in. They examined him. They had had their part. The Lord silenced them. Don't you love it? All their arguments. He was too wise. And boom, they were done. Now this scribe comes up, and now he's going to question the Lord again on a theological issue, and that is, what is the greatest commandment of all? Now, who are the scribes? Remember we said last week, every one of these people that we talked about, these people groups, they all exist today. We have modern-day Pharisees, modern-day Herodians, modern-day Sadducees. We covered that last week. But now, scribes, we have modern-day scribes as well. Who is a modern-day scribe? Modern-day scribe is what we would call a seminary professor. These are the guys that do the word studies in depth. They are experts in Hebrew, experts in Greek, experts in Latin, experts in background, experts in everything. They've studied their whole life. I mean, they have so many initials behind their word, they look like an alphabet. That was the scribe. So now we have the top cream of the crop, know the word better than anyone, coming to challenge and test the Lord. And we're going to see that the Lord silences him as well. But he's going to be a little bit different in that there's something that's good in his heart. The others weren't looking for anything good. Their hearts were hard. This guy, we're going to see there's something in there that is good. And how do we know that? Because we're going to see the Lord has patience with him. The ones that the Lord didn't have patience with were the ones he knew their heart was hard and they were just trying to cause trouble. And the Lord would say to them, brood of vipers. It's like John the Baptist, you know, when the Pharisees came down there. He said, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? How would you like to have that greeting when you walked in the church door? These guys walked up to John's church in their robes, and John said, you're a bunch of snakes. And the Lord dealt with them the same way. But this guy, the Lord's going to say by the time we're done, you know what, you're not far. You're not far. You're starting to understand this. And that's kind of daunting when you realize this was a seminary professor who knew everything about the Bible, and yet he still wasn't in. Jesus said he's not far, and we're going to see why and how to correct that when we get there. So this is who the scribes were, this is who Jesus is dealing with, and this is where we start in verse 28. Notice, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? again, this is interesting now. Again, after hearing the Lord's answers, note this. He saw they were good. This scribe, now this expert in the Bible, asked the Lord, which commandment is greatest? He's coming to evaluate the Lord. But what's interesting is the Lord in reality is evaluating him. You know, there may be some of you this morning that are coming to find out what this Jesus thing is all about. You know, or what's happening with this God thing. I don't know what I think about this, but somebody invited me. I'm going to go. I'm going to find out what's happening. What is this whole thing about? You've heard about Jesus, but you don't know all the details. Maybe you're not a regular churchgoer. You're coming to evaluate. You know what's happening right now? You're just like that scribe. You've come to evaluate, but the Holy Spirit is evaluating you. Right now, he's working in your heart saying, where are you? Have you heard about me? Have you received me? Do you know that I died for you? Do you know that I love you? Do you know that I have a plan for your life? And so again, when we do the evaluating, really it's the Lord that's evaluating us. And again, what I love about this scribe coming to the Lord too, number two is that a lot of people say that as a Christian, when you come to the church door, you need to hang your brain at it. You know, you just have to believe everything. There's blind faith. You never use your brain. Nothing can be farther from the truth. As a matter of fact, we're going to see one of the requirements of loving God is with all your mind. That is, all your intellect is what the word means. There's nothing farther from the truth. And what's interesting is here's this expert, this PhD, we would say, in the Bible, who is believing the Bible and seeking out the Lord. We've had some of the brightest minds throughout history that have done the same thing. So never let anyone tell you that the Bible is not intellectual. And I will say this, it can't stop there. That's one aspect of what we're going to see as to how we're to love the Lord. But God reaches the intellectual as well, doesn't he? You know what I find interesting about all these levels? We have the emotional, we have the soul, we have the intellectual, we have the strength. In every angle, God is there to meet mankind wherever they are. Now, all of them make up love for God, but every one of them are there to reach individual people. And so again, God is now reaching the intellectual scribe through this particular process. And notice there in verse 29, he asked this question, which is the greatest commandment? And then Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, that is the first meaning the greatest. That word means the greatest. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Again, now this is the greatest commandment he's saying. This is what the Jews call the Shema. Now maybe you've heard of the Shema. They still say it today. The Orthodox Jews who follow Judaism every day, they say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And they get this whole kind of rote prayer. I've heard them do this. They do this kind of ritualistic rote prayer that doesn't mean anything really to them at all. They're just going through the motions. But it's a part of what they say. And they considered this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They consider this the greatest of all commandments. And that's interesting, because we're going to find out that's exactly how the Lord sees it as well. They were right on that, but they had a disconnect between the mental aspect and the heart aspect and the commitment. And there's a lot of people today who have the same problem. Now, you've probably heard of phylacteries. What's a phylactery? The phylactery were the things that they would wrap. You see sometimes maybe on the news, if you watch the Jews at the Western Wall, and they've got this thing wrapped around their head with this black box on their forehead. And then they've got these things wrapped around their arms with this, you know, leather strap and all on their hand or whatever. Those are called the phylacteries. And the Shema is what they put in the phylacteries. This verse is what they put in there. And they get that out of the Old Testament where God said, you shall bind these things on your forehead and on your hand. And I believe God was simply saying, bind this law on your forehead and your hand. That is basically keep it with you in your mind and close at hand. You need to have my word always with you as a symbolic thing and not necessarily a literal interpretation, but they've interpreted it literally and they wear those today. That's what they have on today. And that's what they wore back then in that day as well. The phylacteries, they were very, very religious and systematic in their religion. And so this was a part of it. Here's where the Lord is trying to reach this scribe. You've got to get out of just the religion. And you've got to get to the heart of it. Now, to give you an idea of what these guys were like, the scribes, as well as the Pharisees, they broke down the Bible in the number of commandments. They listed, they said, were 613 precepts total that they were supposed to follow. Now, can you imagine? Welcome to Calvary Chapel. If you want to join today, we have our book of 613 precepts that you'll need to follow in order to be a part of Calvary Chapel. We want to welcome you. How many people would come up here? Probably none of you. And not only did they say they had the 613 precepts of the law, they broke it up in two other categories. 248 were considered the affirmative promises. 365 were considered the negative promises. And this is how they kept up with them. Now you know why some people say the Bible's just full of a bunch of rules and regulations. You ever heard that before? Because guys, we still have these kind of guys around today. We have people today that will tell you all the rules and regulations and even break them down in categories of what is the most important and not what is the most important. And they categorize these. They listed them in importance as to which the scale they went into. And the tendency of man still today is to do this. What I love about Jesus is he took these 613 laws and rules they gave and said, forget them all. There's two. Can you imagine the weight rolling off your back if they would just believe that? There's two. What? There's 613. I've been working my whole life to do these. I'm like exhausted. It takes me all day just to fulfill the law. Relax. There's two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, if we do that, the rest of it falls into place. Isn't that beautiful? God makes it so simple. He makes it so easy, and yet it's not quite as easy as it sounds because it's a work of the Spirit. You ever tried to love someone or even love God like you should when you didn't feel like it? It's a work of the Spirit. God has to do it. But don't ever let anyone tell you that Christianity is a list of rules you have to follow. It all comes down to the simplicity of love. But there's something I've never caught. Now, I've gone through all the Gospels, and of course, we've already taught through Matthew. Matthew has an account of this as well. But there's something I've never really paid attention to. Now, I know that this word is here. I've caught the word before, but I never noticed it as being part of the greatest commandment. And what is it I'm talking about? What's interesting, when it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," the word one here is the word echad, E-C-H-A-D. Brought from the Hebrew in the Old Testament. And it's a very interesting word because the Hebrew has two words for a single unit. They have what is called compound unity, and they have what is called singular unity. This is the word echad, or compound unity. I'm holding up how many hands? One. But how many fingers do I have on the hand? Five. That's what this word means. I'm holding echad, hand, up for you. One hand. That's what it means. Compound unity. They have another word that is called yakid. And it stands for singular unity. It is this right here. I'm holding up how many fingers? One finger. It is singular in its meaning. And then there's compound unity, which means one, but has multiple parts. Why is that interesting? Because God chose to use the word to describe himself as multiple parts. Do you see the picture of the Trinity? That's exactly what the Lord is doing here. And what's amazing to me is that I guess I never grasped before. I'd known about that being there. I'd known about God using that word to show the Trinity, but I'd never connected it to the greatest commandment. Guys, what that tells me is this. God desires that not only we love him with all of our heart, but a part of the greatest commandment is to understand the Trinity and to believe in the Trinity. And why? Because without the Trinity, Jesus Christ could not and would not be God. See, if there was only one Father, that would be it. Jesus Christ as well is God, as well as the Holy Spirit is God, and there's the Trinity. Now, this is one of the most powerful testimonies of the Trinity in Scripture. There are many others, but this is another one. And guys, there are people out there that teach today that the Trinity is nowhere in the Bible. And this is exactly something that the Jews even teach today. They don't teach a Trinity. And what I find interesting is the Lord here making sure that in the greatest commandment, we understand that the Trinity does indeed exist and is a part of it. As a matter of fact, Jesus included it in what he called the greatest commandment that God has ever given. And so notice here again in verse 30, now he tells them, we've covered this already, but notice this. He gives the four areas. We're to love God. We're to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I have underlined in that verse the word all. Note that. How are we to love the Lord? With all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Not partial, but all. Anything less is not enough for the Lord. And what's interesting to me is why would the Lord be so insistent that we love him with all and not just mostly or a lot? Because the Lord knows that if we don't fully devote ourselves to him and love him with all, we'll have a divided mind and a divided heart. And guys, a divided mind and a divided heart leads us into sin. So the Lord said, I want it all. That's it. I've got to have everything. The Bible says that God is a jealous God. Now, a lot of people have a problem with that. What a beautiful picture of God's jealousy. This is a godly jealousy. There's an ungodly jealousy, and there's a godly jealousy. Godly jealousy is where God wishes the best for us and knows that us being with him alone is the best thing that could ever be for eternity. So it's a godly jealousy. And God says, I love you, and I'm jealous for you, and here's how I want you to love God and how I want you to love me. Now, let's look at each one individually because this is exciting to me because I know that we are to choose God. First of all, what is biblical love? Biblical love, we talked about before, it is a choice. But it's not just simply a choice. It has all these other aspects and facets. And I have usually emphasized the choice end of love because I'm a pastor. And as a pastor, I do a lot of marriage counseling. And over the years, I've heard things like this. Well, I don't love her anymore. Well, I just don't love him anymore. We've fallen out of love. The Bible says that that can't be used by a Christian. Why? Because your feelings have nothing to do with your commitment. It is a choice, biblically, and you choose to love them. So whether you feel it or not, you're committed to them. That is oftentimes my emphasis. But what I love about this definition that the Lord gives, it includes so much more, guys. It's not just a choice. God also wants our emotions. He wants our inner self. He wants our mind. He wants our strength. And the first one we come to here is our emotions. Notice he says, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart. This word covers the seat of emotions. Now, we often caution about just loving God by your emotions, because if you limit it to that, you're going to be deceived. You love him one day when you feel good, then the next day when you don't feel good, what's going to happen? You won't love him. It's like a baby. One minute a baby's all happy, and the next minute they're crying. You ever notice how quick they can change? Because they're being led by their emotions. We can't be led by our emotions. But guys, this is one of the definitions of loving God, with our emotions. He wants us to be emotional with him. We are emotional beings, and he wants there to be a relationship. And in order to have a relationship, it has to be emotional. It can't be stale. It can't be dead. It can't just be, oh, no, 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 no. Bow, bow, bow. No, 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 no. Bow, bow. It's going to be, Lord, I love you. I love you too, Mark. I love it. This is great. You know, let me tell you what's going on. Well, I know, but tell me anyway, you know. And we share our lives. We share our hearts. We share our emotions. See, this excites me about this, because God wants us to have this. Now, again, notice as we go through the definitions of loving the Lord here, they build on each other. There's not any one thing that we're to focus on. All four of them make the complete rounded love that we're to have for the Lord. But don't think, just because we emphasized in the past the choice, that love is a choice, that there's not an emotion tied to it. There is, and the Lord starts out with that. The next thing we see, again, that God wants to have an emotional relationship with us, is he also wants us to love him with all of our soul. Now, what does this mean, all of our soul? And by the way, the Bible divides soul and spirit up in two different things. It's interesting to me, the Lord emphasizes the Trinity right before he gives this command. And God is made of what? Three parts. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are made of three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. And the Bible divides the body up and the soul into two different things. So what is the soul? The soul is who you are. It's your consciousness. It's the person that's going to leave this shell and go to heaven. That's your soul. Now, the spirit is there as well. But it's who you are. It's your inner self is who that is. If you go to a funeral and you see the body is just the shell. The soul and the spirit have now left. But there's a difference between the two. Who you are and what makes you who you are, that is your soul. He says, love the Lord with all that. Love him with who you are. You know what? He uses your personality to love him. Love him with your personality. What is your personality? How do you interact with other people? Then love God the same way. I think that when we come to God, we come to him oftentimes, and we should come to him reverently and all this, but God wants us to have a relationship. We talk to him just like you do everyone else. You don't have to use certain words or be a certain way. Yes, respectful. Yes, honoring. He is the Lord of all the universe, but he loves you. He wants your emotions. He wants who you are. Share your life with him. That's what he wants. Love me with all your soul. The next word he uses is all your mind. That is the intellect. Now, we touched on this already. Again, some say that you're not supposed to use your intellect, or you can't as a believer. But guys, the intellect, God is the one who created intellect. Who made man smart? God did. Who gave the intellectual ability to mess with his mind so much, he decided God didn't exist? God gave him the ability to use his mind. He's just used it the wrong way. God says, love me with your intellect. What do you have? What mental capacities do you have? Now, some of us have less than others, I being one. But he says, you know what? What you've got, Mark, give to me. God expects an intelligent love. He expects us to know his word and to know him. We don't want to get to heaven and say, wow, I didn't know any of this would be here. What's that over there? Oh, wow. Who set those thrones up? I didn't read about that. Well, if you'd have read Revelation, you'd have seen it, you know. Again, you don't want to run into Elijah and those guys and say, you know, I've heard of you. But didn't you have a beard down there? I don't know. He wants us to use our mind. And to use the intellect when it comes to him. And so he says, love me with all your mind. You know, this is so sweet, because whatever your area you excel in, you can apply to the Lord. If you excel in emotions, if you drama, you know, I got many girls that can love the Lord with all their heart. Drama, emotion, it's okay. Meet the Lord in that place. And then your soul, who you are. I want to have that close relationship. I want to know him. He wants to know me. And then your intellect. Well, you get in all the brainy stuff. Well, you can get in the brainy stuff. And you know, I tell you this, if you're a brainiac type person, you're never going to be disappointed by doing deep studies in the Word of God. You're only going to be more convinced that it's supernatural and that God wrote it. You're never going to go to it and come away going, this proves man wrote it and God didn't. You're going to walk away going, wow, this is supernatural. No man could have ever done this. Use your intellect. And God reaches us that way. God reaches the intellectual. And then notice the last one he says, love the Lord not only in those other ways, but love the Lord with all your strength. Again, I love this as well, because again, it shows that God expects us to use our physical energies to serve him and to love him. This is speaking of your service for God, doing something for the kingdom. Not because you have to earn something to get in, but because God has given you the ability, use it. Love him with all your strength. Apply yourself to love the Lord. The question is, when we look at these four areas, is how are we doing in these four areas? Again, don't be discouraged. Be encouraged in this way. I believe it is possible to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, but I do not believe it is possible without the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. So if you're going, oh man, I'm not doing that. I'm loving him kind of in these areas, but I'm not loving him completely. Then ask him to help you to do that. And before we're done today, we're going to pray together and ask the Lord to help us to do that, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength by his power. But again, we should be using these four areas, loving him emotionally, loving him with our inner self, loving him with our intellect, loving him with our service. And that's what God requires. And now notice this grabs this scribe. Again, this is where I said his heart was open to the things of God. He wasn't just caught in the mental aspect, because notice what he says. The scribe said to him, well said, teacher. Kind of interesting to tell God he did good, isn't it? You've spoken the truth, for there is one God and there's no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Guys, this is a huge statement for this guy to make. Because the sacrifices were huge to the Jews. They knew that was necessary until God took their sins away completely. Now, they didn't know how that was going to happen, but the Bible says that the blood of animals can't wash away sin. It was a temporary covering for sin until Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, spilled his blood on the cross for sin, and now if we receive him as Lord, our sin's washed away. And so he says, hey, all those sacrifices, all those religious rituals, all those 613 laws and rules that we all try to follow, none of those are as important as loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. Wow. See, this guy's starting to get it. The others were trapped in their religion. This guy's starting to break out. He's starting to really grasp what's going on here, and the Lord's going to commend him for that. You know, it's interesting. If we don't love the Lord in that way, if we don't have it just mental and it go down to our heart to understand that it's more than just a mental ritual, guys, we're not going to have the love to carry out the ministry God has called us to do. It tells us in 1 Corinthians that, you know what, we can do everything we want for the Lord, but if there's no love, it means nothing. We're sounding brass and clanging cymbals. If I share the word of God with you today and I don't love you, I'm just a noisemaker. That's all I am. That's all we are unless we have love. That's why we have to have God's love in our heart, and we have to say, all right, Lord, I want to do this. Now, it's interesting here. He recognizes this, but notice there in 31, the Lord said, the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no other commandment greater than these. Now, notice this. For the scribe, it was enough to ask what the greatest commandment was. For Jesus, it was not enough to stop there. God says, not only do you have to love me with all you have, but you have to love your neighbor. You have to love each other with all that you have. And guys, if we get real good at loving God, but we're not loving each other, we've still missed the boat, haven't we? The Lord considered this so important that he said, I'm going to include this in the greatest commandment. You need to love your neighbor. Now, who's your neighbor? Well, again, the word here literally means any other person. It means everybody else in the world. And according to Jesus in the parable of the Good Samaritan, it even includes those who are thought to be our enemies. That's who our neighbor is. That's who we're to love. And notice also, he says in that verse, that we're to love them as ourselves. Now, guys, there's a false teaching in the church today that says this. It says that until you learn to love yourself, you can't love others properly. That is not the Bible. The Bible does not say that anywhere. That is psychology, and that has come into the church. The Bible says, love others first. And as you love others, Jesus said, if you lose your life, what'll happen? You'll find it. He didn't say try to find your life first, try to love yourself first and find your life, then I'll be ready. No, he said, no, you lose your life. You know, give it up. Then you're going to love everyone else. And so contrary to what some teach, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we love ourselves naturally. I mean, we have self-love. That's who we are. And now we have to learn and put into practice loving others. Now, how do we know we love ourselves? Well, here's how we know we love ourselves. We take care of ourselves, don't we? We have food, we have clothing. We have a place to sleep. We make sure that's taken care of because we love ourselves. But you say, but I know somebody who really hates themselves. No, they don't hate themselves. They hate their life. And there's a big difference in hating your life and hating yourself. Well, they must hate themselves because they're so sad and they're really not happy and they want to die. I say, wait a minute. If they really hated themselves, they would be happy they want to die. Because they hate themselves. And so the logic doesn't work. It's because they love themselves they want to die. It's because they love themselves that they want to be happy. And so there's this whole thing going on. We have to understand, if we truly want to understand how to have that fulfillment in our life, we have to love others first. And so the Lord says, love them, and the rest of it will fall into place. And this guy gets it. Lord, I see it. I see it. And he says, all of this, everything that is not worth, the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices and all the law that we do. And you think, okay, this guy's in. Here's a scholar. He understands Jesus. He's got all the middle things down. This guy's going to heaven. Look at verse 34. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far. You're not far from the kingdom. Wow. That must have hit this guy like a ton of bricks. What do you mean I'm not far? I'm a scholar. I'm a professor in the Bible. I just agree that what you said, and you proclaim to be someone special. I just agree with you that what you said is true. No, you don't understand, Mr. Scribe. The problem is you understand all this mentally. You recognize it on the outside, but you've never transferred it to your heart. And guys, here's the warning for us this morning. We can have all the mental knowledge that Jesus is Lord. We can believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he spilled his blood for our sin, that he resurrected the third day, and still not go to heaven. Grab that. You mean I can believe that he died for my sin, died on the cross, rose from the grave, and still not go to heaven? Yes. How so? Because the Bible says that the demons believe that, and they tremble. What's the difference between us and a demon? The only difference between us and a demon, as far as what we believe, is we choose to receive. In chapter 1 of John, it says in verse 13, and those who believed and received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And so understand, we don't even have a right to be saved until we believe, and then we receive. And once we receive, now we have the right and we become born again. Guys, this is powerful. Because again, a lot of people are like the scribe today. They think they're in the kingdom. Why? Well, I know the Bible. I go to church. I've got all the religion down. Have you received him as Lord? Have you truly repented of your sin? Have you given him your life? Because if you haven't, you're not far. You're not far. I don't want to hear you're not far on judgment day. How about you? As a matter of fact, far is what we want to get away from, right? Anyway, I'm sorry. I should have just stopped what I did and not done that. When we lived in Jonesville, Virginia, most of my life I lived in Tennessee. We lived in Jonesville, Virginia, and we were part of the volunteer fire department. My dad was, and there was a recording one time, and the recording rang, and the guy on the other side, my cousin gave us a hard time, actually my uncle, because the phone rang, and they's a far. Please report to the Jonesville Fire Department, right, you know? We can make fun of ourselves. We're from the South, right? But guys, I don't want to be far from the kingdom, do you? I don't want to be close. I want to be in. Let me finish this up. I love this because look at the last line. After that, no one dared question him. I love it. I have dared underlined. Why? Because they realized he silenced everyone with his wisdom and knowledge. We're humiliated by this guy. Who dares ask him another question? I love it. Because those who truly go to the Lord for the answers will be silenced if they have any opposition, because he has the answers to everything. And God is the one that you can't outwit. But guys, here's the challenge for us today. Listen, do you love the Lord? Number one, do you love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? If you don't, I want to pray together, and we're going to ask God to help us to do that. To love him with all of us, not part of us, to love him with all of us. But before we're done with that as well, too, I want to say this. Listen, some of you here today may be like the scribe. You may have all the mental knowledge. You know, you recognize that Jesus was Lord. You believe that he died on a cross. You believe that his blood was shed. All these things you believe about the gospel, but you're still not getting in the kingdom because you haven't received him. I want to give you the opportunity to receive him as well. You need to choose to do that, to confess your sin and receive him as Lord, and to do that this morning. And that'll take you from being far from the kingdom to being in the kingdom. Let's pray and ask God to do it. Let's pray. Father, we just lift up ourselves to you right now. God, I lift up all in this room who know you. All the believers, Lord, from one end to the other that know you right now. And our hearts have been convicted because we hear you say how we're to love you, Lord. We're to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And we know that we're not doing that. Maybe we are kind of doing it in certain areas, but Lord, we're not sold out. We want to be, Lord. That's what you've asked us to be. And that's the standard, Lord, that you've given us. So Father, I just ask right now, for all of us, Lord, who would honestly say before your throne, we want to love you that way. I ask that you would now fill us with your spirit and give us the ability to love you that way. Lord, do it. Help us to love you with all we are and to give our all to you by your power. But Lord, I lift up as well those this morning who don't know you. And maybe they're like that scribe, Lord. They know about you. They understand certain portions of the scripture, Lord. Maybe they've been involved in religion their whole life, but they've never truly been born again. They've never really given their life over and said, God, I know that I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness, Lord. Forgive me of my sins and I receive you as Lord. I believe you died on that cross for me and your blood was shed for me and that you rose again the third day and I receive it right now. Lord, if there's anyone in here that would say that in their heart right now, God, I pray that they would just pray this prayer with me. And if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord, I know now that I am a sinner. And I know that I am not forgiven without your blood. And I believe you died for me. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I receive your blood from the cross on me for my sins. I believe you resurrected the third day from the dead. And I ask that you come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. And I receive you as Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for loving me. Now help me to love you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.